Well, good morning. So glad that you're here. If you're here in the room, want to welcome those that are joining us over at our Westside campus. Thank you for being there. And anybody joining us online, thank you for inviting us in to our home today. I'm just kind of curious, given the topic that we're looking at this month, how many of you were actually here last week? Raise your hand if you were here last week. Wow, thank you so much. You came back, even though I warned you that we were going to be exploring the topic of stewardship and money. You came back. And even a majority of the folks that were joining us online stayed with us as well. The tech team said we just had a handful of people that dropped out during the message on giving. Now, you know that when you go to the doctor for an appointment, maybe for your annual checkup, he or she will often poke and prod and press in various places on your body all the time asking, does that hurt or how about this? And if you ever wince in pain, one of two things has happened. Either the doctor has actually pushed too hard without the right sensitivity, or more likely, there is something amiss. And if that happens, the doctor's gonna say, hey, we better do some more tests because it's not supposed to hurt there. And I just want to say that's exactly what can happen when a pastor preaches about financial stewardship and responsibility. It may cause some people to kind of wince in discomfort. And that could be because maybe the pastor has pushed a little bit too hard. So I'm going to do my best effort not to push too hard. But perhaps it's a sore spot because there's something amiss. And in that case, you may find yourself in need of the great physician because it's not really supposed to hurt there. And so I just believe it's good to do a regular stewardship checkup. You know why? Because life happens. We know that everything changes or ends. And sometimes there could be some adjustments that we need to make in the stewardship of our finances. Now you'll notice the title of our series has been The Gap and the Gain. And it's an idea that I recently came across in a book by that title that was literally written for entrepreneurs, but I found it to include a number of significant biblical truths. And what we know is that in this journey called life, we're going to find ourselves viewing this trek from either one of two perspectives, either the gap or the gain. And the perspective that you choose in your life will always determine your thinking, which will subsequently determine your behavior. For example, if you are in the gain thinking focuses on what you have, transforming progress into blessing. You start to see the blessings that you have received. Whereas if you're in the gap, gap thinking fixates on what you lack and converts your wants into needs. And anytime our wants become needs, that's a real problem. If you missed last week, I'd encourage you to catch up on that. Well, being in the gap or the gain is the perspective that you get to choose, and it powerfully impacts your life. In fact, I like how one person wrote about it in this. They said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of perspective on life. Perspective to me, they said, is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a business, a church, or an individual. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the perspective that we select for that day. You cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The one thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is choosing our perspective. And they wrapped it up by saying, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% your perspective of it. And so it is with us. You and I are in charge of our perspectives. And all of that to say, it's your choice to live in either the gap or the gain. Now, I just want you to know that when you hear me say that to you, you need to know that I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to any of you. And I wish I could say that I always live in the gain. But I got to confess that I regularly make trips to the land of gap. See, I've often recognized that I have been so blessed in my life, really some incredible blessings. If I really literally never received another blessing from God, I should be able to live completely content. But what I've noticed is that the longer I go without receiving any perceived blessing, It's all too easy to all of a sudden find myself in the gap. And so I have to admit that it's a lot easier to be in the gain, for example, when I'm driving around town and I drive by a homeless camp. I'm pretty much in the gain because I think about where I live. But you know, it's also true that when I drive through some neighborhoods such as Flying Horse, I kind of get in the gap. And I've literally been on 3 mission trips to Africa. And I'll be honest, every time I've gone there, I come back recognizing, given the circumstances that I'm fortunate enough to live in, and I'm here in America, I should always be in the gain. And so when I return home, I'm just firmly believe I'm going to be more appreciative of all that I have. But what I found is that it takes literally only a couple of weeks for me to slide back into the gap. And so here really is the problem with the gap. One of the quickest ways to get in the gap is by comparison. In other words, we start comparing ourselves to what other people have. That's one of the quickest ways that any of us get in the gap. And you got to know, you got to be aware, it is easier now than almost any time in human history to compare yourself to more people than ever before possible, all because of something you might have heard of. It's called social media. It allows us to do what? To compare with more people like never before. Excuse me. Now, please hear me on this. In and of itself, social media is neither right nor wrong. It's amoral. It's how it's used that leads to those moral issues. But whether you realize it or not, it's often utilized to literally intentionally put us in the gap. A huge part of social media is purposely designed to subconsciously manipulate people's identities and their desires and their behaviors. If you ever want to see something about it, there's a documentary out called The Social Dilemma. And studies have shown that we're being subconsciously trained to constantly need to know what and how others are doing, as well as needing others to know exactly what we're doing. And so it's designed to create unhealthy needs of being liked. How many of us want to get more likes? And accepted. And I got to be honest, again, even though I don't spend much time on social media, I really only use it to kind of keep track of some old friends and acquaintances. I've got to admit, it's not that hard to get in the gap when I see some of the amazing places my friends are going on vacation. And they send me all these pictures of their vacation or pictures of their family. And you know what they know is that 90% of people who use social media websites do so for the specific purpose of comparing themselves to other people. And nearly 100% of those comparisons are upward social comparisons. And what that means is comparing themselves with those that they perceive to be above or better than them. Now, what happens when you compare that way? Anytime you measure yourself against external ideals and reference points like that, you're much more likely to just end up in the gap. And so it should be no wonder the more time that you spend on social media, if you're not careful, the less self-esteem you'll likely have, and even the more depressed you'll actually be. And it's no wonder with that around that suicide and addiction rates are skyrocketing among our teens and adolescents because they spend a lot of time comparing themselves to others or being compared with and by others. And that's why young people, I just want you to know, if you're measuring yourself, comparing yourself against someone else, it's bound to put you in the gap. But honestly, it happens to any of us. So what I want us to talk about for a couple of moments this morning is the challenges of comparison. When we start to make comparisons with others, we got to recognize there's some things that go along with that. And so you'll notice the title for this message is Avoiding the Hamster Wheel of Comparison. Now, I was kind of surprised last week because not that many people admitted that they'd had a pet hamster, hardly at all anybody did that. But in spite of that, I would imagine that all of us know exactly what this is, this next picture here. Everybody knows what that is because they've seen it before. And thankfully, when you put a hamster in a little bitty cage, you give him the hamster wheel. But you know that it does burn off a lot of energy, right? But it does not get them anywhere. And you got to know today, comparison is a lot like that. It'll burn a lot of energy, but it's not going to get us anywhere. And here's some of the reasons why I think you need to make sure you avoid comparison at all costs. Reason number one, there is absolutely no one else exactly like you in the world. So when you're comparing yourself to somebody else, you're not comparing to something that's like you. If you would humor me for just a moment, I would like for you to take a close look. If you would hold your hand up, take a close look at the end of your fingers. What is it that you see there on the tips of your fingers? Those are your very unique fingertips, fingerprints. And there are no other fingerprints in the entire world exactly like yours. And what that means is from the tips of your fingers to the tips of your toes, you are unique. There's no one else like you. There may be some similarities with other people, but there are none that are identical to you. And what I hope you recognize today is that God doesn't compare what he created. When he looks at you, he doesn't compare you to any other person. His only expectation for you is for you to be you and the best you that you can be. Another challenge, I think, with comparison is that you're always going to be able to find someone who's either worse off than you or better off than yourself. Regardless of what it is that you're comparing, I guarantee you that there's someone who's worse off than you, and there's someone who's probably better off than you. And the reason for that is because the majority of the people in the world are just average. That's why it's called average. And I'm really kind of sorry this morning if I burst your bubble, because you've been thinking all this time that you're really special. Now, don't get me wrong. You are really special. But for the most part, you're just average. Sorry. You're just average. Now, let me give you an example for pastors where we like to get in the comparison game. And you can imagine what it is. It's the number of people that attend their church. Now, numbers can be both a helpful, but sometimes a hurtful comparison. And I want to remind you that numbers are not meaningless. Numbers matter because every number has a name. Every name has a story, and every one of those stories matters to God. But if I want to compare ACC to other churches, specifically in numbers, all I have to do is look right up the road here, and there's a huge, massive church up there called New Life Church, probably the largest church in our city. And you know what else? They have a Dutch Brothers in their parking lot. The parking lot of their church has a Dutch Brothers. Talk about envy, man. And if I wanted to, though, on the other side of that, I could identify literally hundreds of churches in Colorado Springs that have far less than 100 people showing up on Sunday mornings. In fact, you know what we know is half the churches in America have less than 100 people in church on a weekly basis. And honestly, a church our size, and we're not that big, but we could easily be in the top 5% of churches in this country. And what I want you to know here today is comparison can either artificially inflate the ego, that's what sometimes we use it to, or it can automatically increase feelings of inequity and or inadequacy. And so why is it that we often compare? Well, because sometimes we're looking to artificially bolster our significance or our value or our worth. And when comparisons make us look better than others, it can add an artificial boost. And it's artificial, but it adds an artificial boost to our self-esteem. And Jesus gave a great example of a person doing this very thing when he told a story about a couple of people praying in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. He talks about a Pharisee, and it says, the Pharisee stood by himself. No wonder he was by himself, but he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers. Oh, I'm glad he's better than those people, right? Adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He was using comparison to kind of artificially bolster his self-esteem. But the other side of comparison is that it can also increase feelings of inequity and inadequacy. And it's interesting, Paul actually uses this analogy when he comes to talking about different gifting within the body of Christ. He said we all have different parts and we all have different responsibilities. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says, now if the foot should say, Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. I mean, there's a foot saying, man, I'm just not a hand. I can't clap, I can't wave, I can't give a thumbs up. I just get walked on all the time. That's what it can do. A third challenge of comparison is that our comparisons are often based on faulty assumptions. They're based on faulty assumptions. We believe we're comparing apples to apples, but the problem is there are just so many different kinds of apples. And when you and I make comparisons, we rarely compare accurately because our comparisons are often based on external appearances instead of internal realities. And so what we do is we see everybody else's highlight reel and then compare it with our behind the scenes experiences. And man, we don't measure up very much, do we? I can almost guarantee you folks that what you see posted on Facebook doesn't tell the whole story. I almost guarantee you of that. I mean, you think, here's people they show, here's our family at Disney World, and we're all happy. What you missed was right before that, Dad said, if you don't smile in this picture, there's gonna be consequences. Okay, we'll smile, act like we're really happy. We don't see the before and the after. That's what's so interesting about Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, you know what, if you're gonna compare, let's make sure we're doing it fairly. It says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables where love is than having a fattened calf with hatred. And then finally, I gotta say, comparison thinking can actually compromise our confidence in God. And it usually does. You know that the nation of Israel, God actually intended for it to be governed as a theocracy under God rather than as a monarchy and having a king. But you know what? The Israelites began to do what? Compare themselves with the nations around them, and they actually decided they'd rather be led by a king than be led by God. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they literally demanded Samuel and said, now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. And they were willing to leave that behind. And see, that's the big problem with comparison. Because comparison almost always puts you right in the gap. And let me give you just another Disney illustration from that. There was a family enjoying being in the game at Disney World when they ordered some food. And only one of the kids' meals came with a cookie, and so the mom decided that she would break the cookie into four pieces so that each of her kids could have a piece of the cookie. Well, after eating his piece, their son jumped straight into the gap because he compared his piece to his siblings. And he started to complain that he had the what? The smallest piece. Now realize, before getting the cookie, it had been the only thing that he wanted in that moment. He was obsessed about it. He even begged for it. So any amount of cookie that he got could have been a blessing. But after he got that cookie, he immediately compared it with something else. The size of the other chunks of cookie that his siblings received. And not only was he now unhappy in the gap, he also got zero satisfaction out of his piece of the cookie. He may as well not even eaten it because he's actually worse off than before he got the cookie. And folks, that's exactly what the gap always does. It robs you of being able to enjoy the life that you have. See, whenever we get in the gap, we lose enjoyment of what we already have because it robs us of appreciating what's already ours. And it automatically nullifies any reward of any positive experience we've had or any progress that we've made. I think it's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul very clearly in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 said, each one of you ought to test your own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. And that's why my encouragement for you today would be, don't try to be better than anyone else. Only try to better yourself. That's where you need to end up. Now that brings us, you're probably wondering, are we gonna talk about stewardship today at all or just comparison? That does bring us to our scripture focus today, which is obviously an intentional moment during the ministry of Jesus that both Luke and Mark were inspired to include in their accounts of Jesus' life. And I want you to know, in that moment, Jesus could have been considered disrespectfully overt when he chose to actually spy on people as they were giving their tithes and offerings in worship at the temple. It's in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And notice it starts out and says, Jesus literally sat down on purpose opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And notice the first comparison. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Now, I want you to picture this because there's a very good chance that Jesus may have actually heard a couple of trumpet fanfares as those gifts were given. He even mentions as such in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do to be honored by others. So there might have been a fanfare, but then things kind of changed. Verse 42. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And I don't know what his disciples were doing at this point. They probably got bored watching the offering. It's not very exciting. So he calls his disciples to him, and he basically says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has actually put more into the treasury than all the others. Than all the others. Now, was Jesus really that bad at math? No. He was making a statement about comparison. And here's what he says in verse 44. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And what I see Jesus doing here, he is trying to expose the delusion of comparison. When we make comparisons about anything, but even about what we give, it's a delusion. And in the midst of all the hullabaloo surrounding these events, Jesus makes that incredible statement in verse 43. Truly I tell you, you need to understand this. I'm speaking something important. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. And see, when it comes to stewardship, folks, comparisons are at best precarious. I mean, they're just at risk. And this is because no two people are in the exact same place financially. And so our giving is not based on what somebody else gives. Our giving is based on what we have. We know that because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, Paul says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And folks, I believe that's exactly why God makes it clear that our giving is to be done proportionately, percentage-wise. And yet, you know what? Sadly, studies have shown that the more people make, the less they tend to give proportionately. And that's probably because the amounts get larger and larger. Now, many, many years ago, some of you may have heard this story, and you'll tell how many years ago when you get into the details, there was a well-known preacher by the name of W.A. Criswell, who told about an ambitious young man who explained to the pastor that he had promised that to God that he would tithe on his income. And after that, the pastor prayed for God to bless his career. Well, his career got blessed because at the time, he was making $40 a week. So you can tell it was a while ago. Now, if he's making $40 a week, he was tithing what? $4. But in just a few years, he was blessed because his income increased so that he was now tithing $500 a week, which caused him to call the pastor to see if he could be released from his tithing promise because it had become so costly, $500. And the pastor actually replied, I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but if you'd like, I would pray for God to reduce your income so that you wouldn't need to tithe such a large amount. My understanding is that he declined the offer at that point. See, I want us to recognize that the time is coming when God will turn our comparisons upside down. And people who have been making the wrong comparisons are going to be shocked. See, everyone with Jesus that day would have been evaluating based on comparison. Wow, people put a lot of money in there. That lady just 2 coins. But Jesus turned the comparison upside down, stating that the woman had actually given more. And I think it's why when we get to Jesus talking about the end times and what the world's going to look like to come, in Luke chapter 13, verse 30, he makes a very interesting statement. He says, indeed, there are those who are last on this earth. If you would have compared yourself to them, you would have been way better, who are actually going to be first. And there are people that are first. And if you'd have compared yourself to them today, you'd have thought, wow, you're way down here. They're actually going to be last. That's the problem with our comparisons. And so let me close like I did last week with some important stewardship questions that I think we each need to ask. Number one, question number one, how has comparison to others put you in the gap? I'm almost guaranteed you've been there because I know I've been there time and time again. And when you find yourself in the gap, it's likely because you've been comparing yourself to other people rather than being thankful for what you have or with the progress that you've actually made yourself. Question number two, do I always keep in mind that God knows exactly where I stand financially? You don't have to worry. Does God know what I'm going through? Yes, he does. God has access to all of your records, including all the things that no one else knows about because it was done in secret. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 again, he says, when you give and it's not about show, then your Father who actually sees what is done in secret will reward you. So you just need to remember that God knows exactly what you give in proportion to what you have. And so that would bring us to the last question. And the last question is, where do I need to grow? Not where does that other person need to grow or that other individual? Where do I need to grow in the area of stewardship? And for some of you, it might be just sticking your toe in the water for the first time and starting to give. For others, and maybe you need to dive in and to begin to tithe regularly. For still others, you maybe need to explore the deeper water of going beyond the tithe. Because when you get to heaven, God is not going to ask you how you did in relationship to anyone else. Only in relationship to how you followed him with what you'd been given. And I want to just really finally wrap stuff up with one of the most conspicuous comparisons to another person that happened in the days following the resurrection of Christ. When Jesus showed up early one morning at the Sea of Galilee, after some of his disciples had been out fishing all night and had the same luck that I have every time I go fishing, they didn't catch a thing. But after filling their nets with fish and then offering his disciples some breakfast, Jesus intentionally had a restorative conversation with the apostle Peter, who had denied him 3 times. And so he was asked 3 times by Jesus, do you love me, Peter? And when he got done with that, he kind of foretold and described the end of Peter's life. And honestly, it wasn't a very happy ending. And Peter, I think, didn't enjoy being in the limelight. And you know what he did? He jumped right to comparison. Because he tried to defer to the Apostle John in John chapter 21, Verse 21 and 22, it says, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? I already know what I am. Compared to him, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You need to follow me. You need to follow me. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. You need to follow me. Let's pray. Father, every one of us sitting in this room today are only going to give an account for what we've been given, not compared to anyone else. Help us, therefore, Father, to live as good stewards, to live in the gain of your blessings each and every day, and help us to stay out of the gap which will only take us farther away from you. Guide us there, Father. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.